Hold your tongue in just the right spot and it'll turn on. All right, let's get started here. It is good to be back. We had a great trip. It was 3,500 miles of driving and then a couple of hours on a boat as we went over to Vancouver Island and a couple of hours on a boat as we came off. But it was a lot of fun to see family and friends that haven't seen in a long time. I had a cousin come in. One Saturday night while we were there, my dad just organized a huge get-together, and that weekend, the first weekend we were there, it's the Canadian Thanksgiving. And so we had just a big Thanksgiving turkey dinner, and there's probably 50 people there, and just cousins and relatives, aunts and uncles and friends were invited to come in. And I had one cousin walk in, and then two or three other cousins walk in right behind him, and I recognized the two or three cousins behind him, but the first cousin walked in, and I shook his hand. He said, "I'm Mark." I said, "Well, it's nice to meet you, Mark." Says, "We've met." So, I estimated about 25. So I don't even feel too bad. But so that's the kind of family reunion we were able to have, was cousins that I have not seen in 20 to 25 years, other cousins that I haven't seen since I moved to the States to go to Bible school, which was in January of 96. So a lot of family, and it was good to see everybody. One of my youth leaders growing up, we went to Vancouver Island to see them. He was just major instrumental in my life in seeing potential, I guess, in my life. Had he just dealt with me the way that I should have been dealt with as a youth, instead of showing me a pile of grace and mercy, who knows where I'd be today. But he just, in spite of all of what I was doing in life, he kept mentoring and molding, and it was good to reunite with them, because he is one that I look at as probably the most influential in my life, and ultimately getting me off to Bible school and whatnot. So I hadn't seen them since probably 95. So maybe soon. I don't know. It's all a blur. So anyway, thank you for your prayers as Christy and I traveled. We appreciated it. And I texted my father-in-law, maybe John, when I got back, and I said, 3,500 miles, zero speeding tickets, zero flat tires, zero breakdowns, and we made it home, and I ended it with and you know what? I really can't complain. Our kids did amazing. We never had an episode where somebody was just screaming and crying for long periods of time. We had moments, but we didn't have just endless hours of driving where somebody was having a meltdown. So we appreciate your prayers. But let's get into our subject matter this morning, and just a couple of recap questions for you to get us caught up. The first week was just an introduction, and we introduced it with some reasons why we may not spend enough time thinking about heaven. I gave three reasons why we might not spend enough time thinking about heaven. Do you remember? And I don't have a reward, so I have no reward for you remembering that. But too busy. It wasn't on my list, but I could say yes. It's a good answer.
The world's perception of heaven just seems like a boring place.
It seems like a boring place. We have an unbiblical view of heaven. Two others. And just to be a long line was unbiblical, not understanding how we get to heaven.
I'm like, I've got my ticket. Why bother?
Why even think about it? One of the answers was not enough time spent theologically, and it was books. A lot of our theological books just have tiny little sections on heaven in them, and so theology kind of leaves it out. And the last point was, is it's just not taught a lot, and it wasn't taught a lot in Bible school, and growing up, I don't recall hearing a lot of time spent on heaven and discussing it. And so if it's not taught in church, it's not taught in Bible school, why would we spend a lot of time thinking about it if it's not something that's taught? So those were the three reasons. Second week, we did our From Creation to Recreation. And this was a crammed, try and fit it all in. A few people have had questions about my timeline there. I've tried to clarify what I was meaning by certain things that I put in there. But we talked about creation through recreation. And the question is, where did the souls of the Old Testament saints go when they died?
Paradise.
Abraham's bosom or paradise. I've seen a couple people mouthing it, and that's the answer. So right here is paradise, and until Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, until he ascended on high after his resurrection, he took host, he took captive a host of captives in Ephesians 4:8, I believe, and then everybody is in heaven with God in his dwelling place. So we went through that timeline, and we went through it fairly quickly. So again, if you have questions or more questions about it, I'll keep it for a few more weeks, I think, but I can answer those. The third week we discussed hell, and if we're going to spend time discussing heaven, we needed to spend a little time. We had 1 week there where we just discussed hell, and is hell a real place? Yes. The question that may require just a little bit more thought, but I don't believe much more, is who taught on hell more than any other teacher in the Bible?
Jesus.
So you guys remembered well. This week, I want us to spend, as we went through our timeline from creation to recreation, and I'm going to refer to recreation. This section over here, I'm going to have different names for it, and so I'm going to try and not confuse you, but I'll use different terminology, either the new heaven and the new earth, or recreation will be a term that I'll use on that one, as well as God creates the new heaven and the new earth. We'll discuss why I refer to it as recreation or new creation. Anyway, so if I say recreation, I'm referring to the new heaven and the new earth. So just let that clarify that. But here's the next couple of weeks, we're going to spend some time now with heaven here. What I believe we mostly consider when we talk about heaven, I think a lot of times we're actually referring to the heaven that is the heaven right now. And so we'll call that intermediate heaven or present heaven, because there, as we see and we go through, there is a difference between heaven now and heaven when God creates the new heaven and the new earth. And so I think it's important that we look at that. A lot of the time that we spend in Sunday school, once we get through the next couple of weeks, we are going to spend most of our time in the new heaven and new earth, is where we're really going to dig in and get into things. But we need to spend a little bit of time looking at the present heaven or the intermediate heaven. And so that's what we're going to spend today and next week on, is this heaven right here, and we'll call it intermediate heaven. Intermediate is the place between. It's a temporary place, and so we're going to discuss this heaven, the heaven that is kind of the holding, the temporary heaven. And we talked about there being a temporary hell. Hell and Hades is temporary. It is where the souls of unbelievers go until the great white throne judgment, and then there is the eternal lake of fire. that hell and Hades will be cast into.
I just had a thought. Why, if they're already in hell, why do they have to go to the white throne judgment? Is there any possibility that somebody was there by mistake and they'll get to go the other way?
No.
Why
because we know that God does not make mistakes, so
why bother with the throne?
Because we're going to talk about it at the end of today, hopefully. But there's two judgments, the judgment of believers and the judgment of unbelievers. And I'll ask this question: is that a judgment based on whether or not they go to heaven or not?
No.
It is a works judgment, and so the temporary heaven and the temporary hell. Are temporary, but and we'll talk about when the judgment of believers is, the Bema Seat of Christ, when that happens. But at the end of hell and Hades, there is a judgment, and as you read in Revelation chapter 20, and we'll get to that today, it is clear that that is a judgment of works. Now, is there degrees and levels of hell? Like if they're judged on their works, is there degrees and levels of hell then? And I don't have a clear answer as to what the punishment is for why there's a judgment of works and what the punishment is for those works. Hell is the eternal lake of fire is no degree of it is going to be pleasant, and it's God is not there. I think that's the greatest punishment of all, is that it is the absence of God, and God's. So it's the fire, the torment, the worms, the gnashing of teeth is. It sounds bad, but I think the greatest torment of all is the fact that God is not there.
Could that? Oh, sorry. I was just going to say, could that final judgment be for the knowledge of the sin? That they have to prolong throughout that eternity in the lake of fire, knowing they deserve to be there. Could that be why that judgment?
Well, the judgment is for their works.
Right, but that's what I'm saying. It's to recount all of the sins in their life so that they remember every single one of them while they're burning in the lake of fire.
Yeah, I don't know what I don't. I'm not sure to the degree of the punishment. Yeah, it's possible. Did you have a thought, Tom? Okay.
There is no answer to this question.
Not a clear cut answer. Is there a verse that would indicate degrees?
There appears to be some scripture, like in Revelation, that indicate that there could be degrees of punishment. What those degrees are, we have no idea. We just know all will be cast in the lake of fire at the end of that.
Yeah. And that's...
yeah, you have to spend about an hour in air conditioning.
Yeah. What those degrees are, there's no clear indication.
I think also, I don't remember where I read it from, but there was a verse, and it said that, I think one of the reasons, for the Great White Throne was death and Hades will release everyone that has to it, is because, it says somewhere that every knee will bow, and every eye and every will see that that the God is, mm-hmm. exists, and that they didn't acknowledge that at all in their life.
And every knee will bow, and that's just before the judgment throne. And it talks about heaven and earth separating and being distant from the great white throne judgment. And then, every knee coming, even every unbeliever will still bow down and ultimately worship God in some form. That is Revelation chapter 20, I believe. And we're going to look at some verses there. Let me keep us moving here. Because we're going to talk about the intermediate heaven, the present heaven right now. Let's see here. So let's talk about the the nature of the intermediate heaven, the temporary nature of the intermediate heaven. Heaven is not, this heaven is not our final dwelling place. When we speak of a believer that has died and we say that they're in heaven right now, it's a true statement, but oftentimes I think we kind of put it into the picture we get is them in the everlasting heaven, the new heaven, but yet that's not where they are right now. The new heaven has not been created yet. We'll still be able to get a picture of what that will be like, but the believer that dies now is in intermediate heaven. It is a temporary heaven. It is a temporary holding place, and we will not live there forever. We also know that it's temporary for the church believers as well, because whether it's all or some of the church will return with Christ back to earth to reign with him here. Again, is it all or some? I don't know that that is clear, but we do have a reference to the church believers reigning with Christ during the millennial kingdom. So they're actually going to come back during this time here. So it's still a temporary heaven for everybody who's there. It's still it's a temporary place, and I think I'm going to say it several times through here so that we really fully understand the present heaven is temporary. The present earth is temporary. The present hell is temporary. Once we get to that, we'll talk about the new heaven and the new earth, but God has chosen heaven as his dwelling place. Ultimately, he doesn't need a dwelling place. He has built heaven for his dwelling place on earth. Earth is cursed and sinful. Mankind is sinful. And so as they go through all of that, the ultimate end, I believe, is going to be heaven and earth are one spot. So as they come together and earth and heaven are one, and God's dwelling place will ultimately be on earth, there needs to be a temporary place for believers until God can bring all of that together. Does that kind of make sense? Until he recreates and makes the new heaven and the new earth. And I believe the new heaven and the new earth are one place. And we'll talk about reasons for that.
Well, you got to look at the current heaven as we think of everything in three dimensions of what we're thinking of now. Heaven now is a spiritual place, it's another dimension, and that's what happens later on, is it becomes a physical and the two are united. Because why would we need glorified bodies? They are physical bodies, they're going to dwell in that heaven. So
we are actually going to discuss the physical, spiritual side of even the present heaven today.
There's three dimensions out there, and that, you know, the demons, angels, and everything are operating in other dimensions.
We're not. Does that kind of answer your question? Okay. So the question would be, is are we going to live in heaven forever?
Well, yeah. It's just going to be changed a little.
The answer is it depends. Which heaven are you referring to? So are we going to live in heaven forever? Yes, but it's the new heaven and new earth, not the present heaven or the intermediate heaven. So we will live. The new heaven is everlasting. Christy watched a video the other day on heaven, and she was telling me about it, just trying to wrap our head around forever, eternity, because we just don't live in that kind of realm. We live in there's time and boundaries, and there's beginning and end. And the illustration that they used was, imagine a bird flying and taking one piece of sand, one grain of sand off a beach. And where were they taking the sand? Just removing it? So that bird comes and grabs one grain of sand, off a beach and gets rid of it, and then comes back and grabs another grain of sand and gets rid of it. And by the time he removes just one little beach, that's just the beginning of forever. He's still got all the other beaches and all the rest of the sand to go. And the problem with that analogy is there's still ultimately a time when they'll run out of sand.
And the point is that's still a measurable thing.
It's still a measurable thing.
Eternity is the absence of time, period. It no longer exists.
So
God is eternal.
But we don't live in that, and it's to wrap our head around how long it will be, we still have to use imperfect examples of what forever will be like, eternity. It just, anyway. Just doesn't. Another way of trying to explain the temporary or the intermediate heaven with the ultimate final destination is with Christy and I's trip. We live in Mesquite that has desert all around us, hot, burning up desert. Very few trees, few Joshuas here and there. Any of the trees that are here have been pretty much brought in by other people. And we drove to Canada. Now, Canada has these great trees, beautiful lush areas, rivers, streams.
And mosquitoes.
And mosquitoes. Don't bring up the bad stuff. It's not working with my illustration.
And
snow. But see, so this is a relative. This is a good one for me. Anyway. Here's this beautiful place with trees. I've shown some pictures to Jim and Connie, and we're looking at trees that are 200 feet tall, and just these massive trees. It's just a beautiful place. And as we're looking, you know, when we told people where we were going, we told them we were going up to Canada. Well, along the way, we stopped in Idaho Falls. Again, a fairly nice place. Trees, green, grass, streams, rivers. I would say a nicer place visually, scenic-wise, than Mesquite. It was a temporary spot getting to our ultimate destination, which is a great spot. Now, I don't know if temporary heaven and permanent heaven are going to be any less great, but we don't often talk about our stop along the way, and heaven is our stop along the way for those that die. We often describe forever heaven when we're thinking about where we'll spend, but there's a temporary heaven, and it's a stop along the way. When we sing and talk about forever and eternity, no more sorrow, no more tears, we're making reference to forever heaven, the new heaven, not the intermediate heaven. And there is an intermediate heaven. There's definitely a place in between, and so we're trying to make this very clear. There's an intermediate heaven. You got that?
I'm
that came across clearer than I thought.
I'm all ears.
So distinguishing the differences between present and future heaven, and we're going to spend more and more time looking at the new heaven, but the present heaven is often, we see it kind of as more of an angelic realm, as Jeff was kind of explaining there, a spiritual realm, and we'll talk about that a little bit here in a second. We think of it as somewhere beyond the stars. You know, where is heaven right now? As we look further and further, it's kind of like I try to bring up a question that I know I'm going to answer in like 10 minutes, and trying not to get ahead of myself here. The new heaven is more physical, but we will see that the intermediate heaven may be more physical than we think as well. The new heaven is more like earth now, yet better, without the curse and with God dwelling on it. If you can kind of picture the Garden of Eden as how God created the earth originally, and again, how it will be is still so much beyond our imagination, and how it will look. But He's going to recreate or create a new heaven and a new earth, and what will that be like? It's still going to be an earth, and is it going to be like the Garden of Eden? Is he going to put it back to what he originally created, or is it going to be an entirely different thing altogether?
Do we reproduce?
We will answer that question. We will get into that a little bit, but my initial answer is no. For several reasons, but anyway, no.
Is the new heaven and the new Jerusalem synonymous?
I don't think they're synonymous, but they're all together. The new heaven, new Jerusalem, new earth are all together. You see in Revelation as the new Jerusalem comes down and is on earth. Absolutely, and we'll get into that. That's down the road. We're a ways from the that's at least 4 or 5 weeks out yet. Anyway, there's the present heaven is a realm of, it's hard to describe what it is right now, because is it a physical place? Is it a spiritual place? Is it both? The new heaven will definitely be a physical place. There will be. It's easy. It's clear to say it's a physical place, but the present heaven is the one that's a little bit harder to describe. Will we be judged when we die? That question was brought up already this morning. When we die, will we be judged? And this is where there's the. Someone turn to John chapter 3 for me. As we deal with several judgments that happen after death. John chapter 3. What's that? Yeah, John, if you want to read verses 16 through 18.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe,
so if we call the judgment that happens, that determines whether or not we go to heaven or hell, for those that believe, we're not judged. We're going to spend eternity ultimately in the new heaven. And for those that don't believe, they've been judged already, as John chapter 3 lays out. But there will be a judgment. And we talked about this already. The judgment for believers and the judgment for unbelievers, and both of those judgments are based on our works. They are not, and let me be really clear, they are not a judgment that determines whether or not we will spend eternity in heaven or in eternity in hell. That judgment has happened, it's done, it's determined upon belief. When we place our faith and trust in Christ Jesus, we are not judged, and we will spend eternity in heaven, and those that do not believe are judged already. So let's read a couple of more verses here in regards to, one, the judgment for believers and the judgment for unbelievers. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if someone would volunteer to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Ron, verses 10 through 15, and if someone else would read Romans 14, verse 10. Tom, if you'll read 14:10. And then if someone would grab Revelation chapter 20. One more. Jeff? Revelation 20, 11 through 15. So I'll start with Ron, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15.
According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation will anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as to be fired.
And then the Romans passage.
Well, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ.
So here we have two passages that are definitely in reference to believers that talk about judgment. The judgment seat of Christ, for bonus points, is also referred to as the Bema seat. That's just some bonus points for... Tom gets some bonus points. I have, again, no reward, but but you can give yourself 1,000 points, Tom. We have a judgment that we will face as believers, and as Ron read in 1 Corinthians, it's a judgment of our works. And when we look at our works, it comes down to, I believe, our heart motives when our works are being done, because God can see that. And so it makes reference to the wood, hay, and straw, or the gold, silver, precious stones, as are the type of work that represents the type of work. And our works are going to be judged through a fire. And as they pass through the fire, we know that wood, hay, and straw is easily burned up, and very little left over when it's done burning. We know that gold, silver, and precious stones will not be burned up. Usually with gold and silver, the burning process only makes it better. And so that will, those are types of works that will pass through the fire. And what those works are, that's a whole other lesson in describing what they represent, but our motives behind doing those works. I think we can do a lot of good things that are wood, hay, and straw because our motives are wrong, whether it's self-glorification or doing it begrudgingly or whatever the reason may be. We can do good things and yet it still be wood, hay, or straw because we're not doing it ultimately to glorify God. Because in everything that we do, whether we eat, sleep, or drink, it's all to the glory of God, or should be. Oh, Romans 10:14. Shirley? And we will get into that. And again, even now, in the present heaven, is there degrees? And who will come back with Christ to judge and rule? And when you look at rulers, there's levels of rulers, there's levels of authority. And so how will all that, how that'll all play out, I don't... We can discuss it. There's not a definitive... And most of what we're going to deal with for the next 10 weeks, we're going to be able to debate from another side and argue and whatnot. And there's not a, it's not black and white. That's why I like these subjects, because they're not necessarily black and white. I enjoy the discussion that comes from non-black and white subjects.
The key thing that makes the foundation so that it can't be trivialized and all the arguing we would ever want to undertake can only distract from this, and that is, in whichever heaven we're talking about, it is God, we're in the presence of God himself. That glory, I mean, that is, if we could get a grasp, even a little hint of the glory that is waiting for us right now, that our loved ones are experiencing this very day. I mean, I think the enthusiasm for living life separated unto God would be so much different, and so all the theory and uncertainty mustn't distract from the certainty of God's presence.
For sure, and that's all, you know, we're going to be standing in the presence of God. And that, Tom's exactly right, you know, we'll have fun discussing all of those things, but again, they're gray areas, but we'll be in the presence of God, and you know, our loved ones are there, and that's it. You know, like I said at the very, very beginning, what will it be like it was as simple as having, what will life be like without shadows? Because if God is our light and we're in the presence of God, he is the light. He is everywhere, and that's it. The shadow part of it is trivial, because God is everywhere and He is our light. It's just hard to imagine. Last night I turned on the radio and the first song that came on was "I Can Only Imagine." It's the best that we can do.
No, I think that Tom makes a good point. That is probably why we are not told what degrees are.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just like with hell and punishment, there's indication in Scripture that there are degrees, and with reward, there's indication that there are degrees. We are not told because the focus is being in the presence of God.
Absolutely. And we're not going to care. I don't think we're going to, as because we won't have, the reason we care about position right now is because we don't have it. And we're wanting a bigger position, and it comes from a selfishness or a self-desire to have better position or more authority or more power. And who God gives that power and authority to, we're not going to care. Because we're not going to have that sin nature that desires that position or is envious or jealous or all of those things that cause us to want that power. It doesn't matter what the rewards are or the positions or whatnot. Again, there's Scripture that seems to indicate there will be, but it doesn't matter. Absolutely. Romans 10:11. Whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame or will not be disappointed. There will be no disappointment. Revelation 20. Jeff, did you have that? So we move from the judgment for believers. And now here's the passage we were talking about before.
Then I saw the great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
So we have the great white throne judgment. It is clear that the great white throne judgment is for the works. The judgment part of it is the works of unbelievers. As God opens up His books, as He looks through the book of life and does not find their names in that book, there are another book that is opened, and their works are all listed in those books, and they will be judged accordingly. And ultimately, after that judgment, then all will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. And the degrees, the levels, whatnot, we don't know, but they will be judged according to their works, as will believers be judged according to their works. The great white throne judgment, we know where it fits on the timeline, as the end of the millennial kingdom, where everything wraps up. God then, as heaven and earth flee from God, and all of mankind is there, and the judgment happens. Those that don't believe go into the eternal lake of fire, and those that do believe will enter into the new heaven and the new earth. So we know exactly when that will happen. We don't know the exact day, but in the timeline of events, we know when that will happen. But when does the judgment for believers happen? Any thoughts on when is the believer judged? Is it at the end of the millennial kingdom? I'm not I'm not going to answer the question. I just want to. I'll let you know that I don't necessarily have a definitive answer, but just something to. I until I started looking at this, as I think I always thought it happened, possibly at the rapture, when all of the church was gathered, but there will still be believers after that. That will still enter into the intermediate heaven. There'll be believers in the millennial kingdom. All believers enter into the millennial kingdom. Those that die in the millennial kingdom that believe will go into the intermediate heaven. I don't know that there'll be millions, but there will still be some that die in the millennial kingdom. That's the best way to answer that. Sometime before then. Do you have a thought, Tom?
No, it's a question. When you
finish your... That's just the question for the Bema Seat judgment. I don't know exactly when it will happen. Does it happen upon death and upon entering the intermediate heaven? Is it during the tribulation after the church has been raptured? Is it just before or just after the Great White Throne judgment? I don't think there's anything that seems to really give us a clear answer as to when it will happen. Is it a personal thing with you and God? And so it happens right at death, and it's just you are judged by yourself as opposed to the Great White Throne judgment, where it seems like everybody is all together and it all happens at once. Well, and that's as you sift through the your works, and the wood, hay, and stubble has been burned, and you gather your gold, silver, and precious stones. You know, is that a reward? We'll talk about the crowns, the rewards, the crowns that believers are given. We'll spend a little bit of time looking at those as well. And ultimately, then, do we take our rewards, whether it's the gold, silver, precious stones, and the crowns that we have been rewarded with, and cast them back at God? Because ultimately, it goes back to His glory. We receive those because of who He is, not because of who we are. So, all of those rewards, but yet we're rewarded. But it's still called the judgment seat of Christ. We're still. Our works are still being judged, and even at the Olympics, you're being judged and then rewarded for the works, I guess, that pass through the fire and make it through the fire.
Just, I know we're about out of time, but maybe this will be for next week. But since what you've identified is all of us dying in this age, all of us dying in the kingdom in the tribulation age, we're all going to the intermediate heaven. Why is there at the Great White Throne Judgment a book in which the names of those who aren't entitled to go to the hell are those that are saved are in this book? Why, I mean, since we're already have already been identified by being in this temporary heaven, why is there a book identifying those who aren't going to hell or who are going to heaven, unless everything is at the end? And just occurred to me when you were talking here that there's no reason. I don't see a reason. In fact, it never even occurred to me until just now that I don't see any reason for that book that's there with the names of those who are in the Book of Life.
And I've wondered the same thing. Why is that book even open? Because at the Great White Throne,
I think, and this is my possession, I believe both judgments happen at the end of the 1,000 years. And I think both the books are there for two reasons. Not only to show the people that are going to heaven or qualified to be in the presence of God, but to show beyond the shadow of a doubt that those who did not believe are not there.
That's what I was going to say. The Book of Life is for those who aren't going, because that's the first book that's open. Because if you're that person standing in judgment and you're not in there, first thing you're, why? then the second book is opened up, and everything that you've done, all that sin that's there, and the worst thing is going to be you knew and you rejected.
I was going to say, but that's the second book is a book of works. It's not you're not there because of your works. You're there because you didn't believe.
But it's the conviction of the sin that wasn't covered by Christ. You're going to understand. Because people are going to go, well, why am I going to go to hell? Everybody's sinful. Those sins are going to pass before you, and you're going to realize that you rejected Christ, that there was a way out, and you rejected it.
That's normally referred to as the unforgivable sin. Having been down, being toasted for these probably hundreds and thousands of years as we're waiting for the final judgment, having been separated from God and in this temporary hell, I just can't believe that people are going to escape the fact that they have been singled out for some special kind of treatment. They're going to know that they haven't made the grade.
Yeah. No, and that's, they already know their ultimate destination. Once they're in the intermediate hell, I think their ultimate destination is already, the knowledge of that, I think, is already there. Anyway, we're 5 minutes late, so I've got to wrap this up. I'm 1 point shy of what I wanted to cover today, so I did better than I thought, but good questions, good thoughts. We're still gonna be covering the intermediate heaven next week. We're gonna talk about the subject that Jeff brought up. Is it a physical place? We're gonna get into the realms when Stephen died and looked up and he's seen heaven and Christ standing at the right hand of God. We're gonna look at Elisha when he prayed that his servant's eyes were opened and he's seen the chariots and horses on the hills, and just kind of discuss some of those things next week. That's just a teaser. So. Yeah, we'll talk about that eventually too. let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for just the excitement of heaven, and that we will get to spend eternity in your presence as we place our faith and trust in you in Christ as our Savior. And so we just are excited about that, and we're excited about your presence, and excited for those that have already entered into your presence, and excited for them. And Lord, may this topic also give us a desire and a passion just to reach out to the lost of our world as well, because as we discuss the reality of heaven, we can't help but notice the reality of hell and the forever torment and the eternal lake of fire that is there. So give us a passion as well, not just for heaven, but for the lost, that they too may spend eternity in heaven. Guide and direct in our time this morning as Pastor Craig teaches. Prepare our hearts for what you have laid upon his. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.